and the mighty King will appear. He will rule with great power and do as he pleases. After he has appeared, his empire will be broken up and parceled out towards the four winds of heaven. It will not go to his descendants, nor will it have the power he exercised, because his empire will be uprooted and given to others. The king of the south will become strong, but one of his commanders will become even stronger than he, and will rule his own kingdom with great power. After some years, they will become allies. The daughter of the king of the south will go to the king of the north to make an alliance, but she will not retain her power, and he and his power will not last. In those days, she will be handed over, together with her royal escort and her father, and the one who supported her. One from her family line will arise to take her place. He will attack the forces of the king of the north and enter his fortress. He will fight against them and be victorious. He will also seize their gods, their metal images, and their valuable articles of silver and gold, and carry them off to Egypt. For some years he will lead the king of the north alone. Then the king of the north will invade the realm of the king of the south, but will retreat to his own country. His sons will prepare for war and assemble a great army, which will sweep on like an irresistible flood and carry the battle as far as his fortress. Then the king of the south will march out in rage and fight against the king of the north, who will raise a large army, but it will be defeated. When the army is carried off, the king of the south will be filled with pride and will slaughter many thousands, yet he will not remain triumphant. But the king of the north will muster another army, larger than the first, and after several years, he will advance with a huge army fully equipped. In those times, many will rise against the king of the south. Violent men among your own people will rebel in fulfillment of the vision, but without success. Then the king of the north will come and build up siege ramps and will capture a fortified city. The forces of the south will be powerless to resist. Even their best troops will not have the strength to stand. The invader will do as he pleases. No one will be able to stand against him. He will establish himself in the beautiful land and will have the power to destroy it. He will determine to come with the might of his entire kingdom. I will make an alliance with the king of the south. And he will give him a daughter in marriage in order to overthrow the kingdom. But his plans will not succeed or help him. Then he will turn his attention to the coastlands and will take many of them. The commander will put an end to his insolence and will turn his insolence back upon him. After this, he will turn back towards the fortresses of his own country, but will stumble and fall to be seen no more. His successor will send out a tax collector to maintain the royal splendor. In a few years, however, he will be destroyed, yet not in anger or in battle. He will be succeeded by an intentional person who has not been given the honor of royalty. He will then invade the kingdom when its people feel secure, and he will see it in retreat. Then an overwhelming army will be swept away before him, both it and a great. nor his forefathers did. He will distribute plunder, loot, and wealth among his followers. He will plot the overthrow of fortresses, but only for a time. With a large army, he will stir up his strength and courage against the king of the south. The king of the south will wage war with a large and very powerful army, but he will not be able to stand because of the plots devised against him. Those who eat from the king's provisions will try to destroy him. His army will be swept away, and many will fall in battle. The two kings, with their hearts bent on evil, will sit at the same table and lie to each other, but to no avail, because an end will still come at the appointed time. The king of the north will return to his own country with great wealth, but his heart will be set against the Holy Covenant. He will take action against it, and then return to his own country. At the appointed time, he will invade the south again, but this time the outcome will be different from what it was before. Ships of the western coastlands will oppose him, and he will lose heart. Then he will turn back and vent his fury against the Holy Covenant. He will return and show favor to those who sing the Holy Covenant. His armed forces will rise up to desecrate the temple fortress and will abolish the daily sacrifice. Then they will set up the abomination that causes desolation. With flattery, he will corrupt those who have violated the covenant, but the people who know their God will firmly resist him. Those who are wise will instruct many, though for a time they will fall by the sword, or be burned, or captured, or plundered. When they fall, they will receive a little help, and many who are not sincere will join them. Some of the wise will stumble, so that they may be refined, purified, and made spotless until the time of the end, for it will still come at the appointed time.
Thank you, Lucy. All right, let me pray. Lord, we do indeed thank you for the entirety of your word, Lord. Every part of it is there for you to teach us something. So I pray that you would show us what we are to learn from that this morning. Amen. There's a lot to take in there, wasn't there? An awful lot. You might be thinking, what on earth is all that about? Why do we need to know all that detail about what's going to happen in these battles that have happened, what, a good old 2,500 years ago? And the reason why it is important is because this all concerns God's people. Just go back to chapter 10. Remember chapter 10, 11 and 12? This is all one unit. Chapter 10, verse 14. We always got to keep this in the background. This is why this whole section is important for Daniel and for God's people and for us to learn. Chapter 10, verse 14. Now I have come, this is the angel, I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. So this is directly concerning God's people. It may not seem like it initially. It seems like all sorts of battles going on around God's people, but this is all focused in on giving more detail to the different visions and dreams Daniel's had. Remember, we've seen the progression of these empires throughout Daniel, from the Babylonian Empire right through to the Roman Empire, and that dream that Daniel had with the four beasts. And what's happening now is that we're looking at this, the Greco Empire, the Greek Empire. And what we're going to do now is we're going to zoom in on history. This is what chapter 11 is doing. We've All the different chapters have made it quite clear how these different empires rise. And what we're doing now is zooming in on this little section on how the Greek Empire was broken up and how that concerned God's people. Because as you can see, this whole talk about the kings of the north and the south is all about where the beautiful land is. That's what it talks about in verse 16. This is why it concerns Daniel and his people, because all these events are going to be centered around where what was old Israel then. Of course, we know that this kingdom, this Greek empire, was broken into four. We saw that in chapter 8, I think it was. And these events are all leading up to one of the worst times in history for God's people, when Antiochus IV Epiphanes came along. Chapter 8 was all about that. The level of destruction that he caused. That's what we see in here. The abomination that causes desolation, and how he destroyed or tried to destroy the temple. So this is why it concerns Daniel and God's people. And we're going to see how, by extension, this is important for us to understand. So back in chapter 11, we see verse 16. So we've seen in verse 14, chapter 10, this concerns your people. Chapter 11, verse 16, the invader will do as he pleases. No one will be able to stand against him. He will establish himself in the beautiful land and will have power to destroy it. So Daniel might be thinking, what on earth has this got to do with me? These are events 400 years in the future. But God is making it quite clear, these events all pinch around the beautiful land, the old promised land. This affects what's going to happen to you in the future, and there's lessons to be learned from this. How does this affect God's people? This is what Daniel is trying to understand. And as we're going to see when we get to chapter 11, as this prophecy goes through, we'll see by extension, this prophecy then goes through to the end time. So not only do these events affect Daniel and God's people then, we'll see how these are an image of what's to come for us. That's the first thing, first lesson to learn. Past, present, and future events, actions, accounts, always concern God's people. What's happened in the past, what's happened in the present, what will happen in the future, will always concern God's people. And what we're going to do, we're not going to go through all the tactics of the battles here and what happened in all the political games. But what we're going to do, we're going to look at this whole episode, chapter 11, through one particular lens. A particular lens that we saw just at the end there of chapter 10 and the start of chapter 11. We're going to see how these events, just with all events, are played out both in the spiritual world and the physical. We must remember, we don't live in just a purely materialistic world. There is a spiritual element to God's creation. Because behind the scenes of things that we see happening here, behind the scenes, there are other forces at play. Spiritual forces. And just like we see with our own eyes and experience here in the physical realm, those forces that are at play have two options, just like we do. You're either for God or you're against God. There's no in between. So we see the forces in the spiritual world are either fighting God's purposes or they're for God's purposes. But we have to be careful. We don't want to fall into this idea of dualism. And this is really what the world, how the world sees the whole of the universe. It's just a battle between good and evil. Two impersonal forces of good and evil. That is not what the Bible paints as the reality. It's not an evil battle of good and evil. Tolkien almost got that exactly right. This is what Tolkien writes. Evil cannot create anything new. It can only spoil and destroy what good forces have invented or created. And I say almost right because it can't destroy. But that's what evil is. We don't live in a universe where evil and good are fighting each other. It's merely evil is a corruption of what is good. For example, the only reason you can have rust is because the car exists in the first place. Take away the car, and there is no rust. Okay? That is evil. That's what we need to understand. This is not an equal fight of good v bad. It's just purely evil forces out there trying to corrupt what God has made good. And now, as we understand, we have free will as physical beings. We're spiritual as well, but we live in the physical realm. We have free will in the context of being creatures made by a creator. But likewise, in the spiritual realm, they can choose to oppose God or choose to work for God. And the Bible tells us that angels are part of God's army. They're God's messengers. They carry out God's actions. They are for God. Whereas demons are fallen angels who are just opposing what God has declared good. We don't know exactly how these angels have fallen, when or why. And we know that Satan is the chief of these. Again, we don't know how Satan or when he fell exactly. But the Bible makes it quite clear that Satan is the chief among the spiritual beings who are opposing God's work. But again, we don't want to fall into this idea that this is an equal battle. Remember, evil is just a corruption of good. So as we look at these events, as we look at the war that goes on both in the heavenly realms and the physical realm, we've got to look at it in the context of God's just holding the whole thing in the palm of his hand. This is all under his control. We just read that, haven't we, in our declaration about Jesus. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So we mustn't lose sight of the fact that this is not some dreadful context that contest that we need to be afraid of, that evil might prevail. We read this all through the lens of a spiritual realm that's inflicting on the physical realm, but also in the context that God holds the whole thing in the palm of his hands. Of course, we don't have God's vision. We don't see all these battles that are going on behind the scenes. But every now and then, we might experience that physically. But it doesn't mean those forces aren't there. So there are forces at play that we don't see. The Bible's clear about that. And a good way to think about that is with these magnets. Hey, I'm just going to come up here. Magnets near each other, what sort of things happen? Look at that, you're pushing that away. The magnetic forces are pushing the other magnet away. And obviously, if you flip it round, they're attached. Can you see the forces involved? No, but you see the visual effect, so you know the forces are there, don't you? Exactly the same. Okay, thank you. Exactly the same with what we're dealing here. We don't always see these forces in the background, but we know they're there. And this chapter gives us a little insight into how those forces in the background that we can't see, how they inflict on day-to-day events. We see those who are trying to foil God's plans and those who are carrying out God's plans. Because rest assured, behind every conflict, every event, there are evil forces trying to foil what God has declared. Evil forces think that they can win. And against that, we've got spiritual forces who are working through and in those opposing forces to achieve always what God declares. Always. And we have to make sure as well that we don't detach ourselves from this. The spiritual and the physical world aren't separate entities. They're interlinked. They overlapped. So we mustn't think of ourselves as merely innocent victims. When man acts on his own free choices, and that might be in collaboration with evil forces or against them if we're following God. So we're not innocent victims in this. We are contributing to these battles. And this is why we're doing Daniel now, because this gives us an insight into these spiritual battles that happens. This is what Revelation does. Revelation, as I've said many times, just pulls back the curtains in a very detailed way on these particular spiritual battles that happen in the background. And this is what Daniel is seeing. This is what Daniel's been shown. Because Daniel has pulled himself into this battle. Just go back to chapter 10 again. Chapter 10, verse 12. This is where we see why this is happening. Chapter 10, verse 12. Then he continued, the angel, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come." Daniel's involved himself through his prayer into this conflict. This is what we do when we pray. When we pray, we are involving ourselves in these spiritual battles. And every now and then, the veil gets removed and we can see what's happening. What do I mean by that? Well, here's quite topically, here's some winter weather. Okay, what we have are our weather systems are normally split into about three layers or two layers. Okay? And quite often, we have a warmer air below a colder air. It's always colder the higher you go up. Sometimes that gets inverted, as we'll see. And so when we have precipitation from the colder air high above, it comes down through the warm air. So sometimes we'll see rain. If there's slightly less warm air, it'll be freezing rain. And if that warm air layer is really thin, what we'll see is sleet. But every now and then, if you were to remove that warm layer, then we would see what came down from above straight to us. Snow. That's how we get snow. You only get snow once that warm layer of air is removed. We see what comes down from high above. In the same way, every now and then, that veil that hides the spiritual battles, every now and then, that might get pulled away. So we'll see what comes down from above, and we'll see that here on earth. This is what Daniel is seeing. In the same way, remember when Jacob had his dream in Genesis 28, he saw that there is a link between the heavenly realm and the physical. And in his dream, he saw angels coming up and down, God's messengers, God actively involved in his creation. Of course, Jesus was later to say that link between the physical and the heavenly realm, Jesus was saying, that is me. That's what that dream was about. The only route to heaven is through Jesus. That's what it was saying in John. So every now and then, the spiritual will break through into the physical. This is what we're seeing. So let's have a look at some of these details. Let's go back to the end of chapter 10, the start of our reading here. And this is how we see this spiritual realm breaking through. Chapter 10, verse 20. So he said, "Do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one supports me against them except Michael, your prince. And in the first year of Darius the Mede, I took my stand to support and protect him." Do you see what's happening? When he's talking about the prince of Persia, the prince of Greece, he's talking about angelic beings. But of course, these are fighting against who we think is probably Gabriel there. So these are demons. Gabriel, this angel's literally fighting with the prince of Persia. Of course, we saw he'd already had a tussle with him in verse 13 of chapter 10. Verse 13, chapter 10, but the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. So we see this extraordinary scene. This angelic being, we don't know what they look like, and we don't know exactly in what form is this battle taking place? How much is a physical element? Has he got swords or something? Quite often, though, when angels are depicted in the Bible, they are seen as warrior-like and extremely frightening. Most notably with Joshua, isn't it? With Joshua just before they're about to cross, and he saw the angel, saw a great big being, he was absolutely terrified, bowed down, and he said, "Are you fighting for us or against us?" Of course, the angel said, "Well, neither. No, it's whether you're fighting with me or against me." That's what the angel said. You're either for God or against. It's not your battle, it's God's battle. But angels are big, terrifying beings. Yes, we have no idea what they look like, but they are battling each other in the heavenly realm. And we see Michael is introduced in this. Michael, the archangel Michael, who unfortunately the Jehovah's Witnesses claim is Jesus. That is false. Jesus, Michael didn't turn into Jesus. Michael's clearly depicted as someone different to Jesus, but he is classed as one of the archangels, the chief of the angels. Jude verse 9, but even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for slander, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." There's things happening in the heavenly realms which we don't understand. We don't understand what this dispute was about. What we do understand from that is that even the archangel Michael understood that it's for God to condemn. And then Revelation 12, then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. There's these heavenly battles going on all around us. As we've seen, Michael and Gabriel, these are angels, these are for God. And the princes of Persia and Greece, these are the ones who are opposing God's plans. So that's the lens. It's through that lens of these spiritual battles and how these impact down below. That's the lens by which we're going to look at some of these events. Well, I'm not going to go through all of this, as I said. I'm just going to touch on a few things. But as we do, what we'll see is just as it is in the heavenly realm, it's a battle of power and control that spills out into the physical realm. This is what it's all about. This whole scene that's laid out here over quite a few years is all about power and control and the different games involved. And those games are played both in the spiritual and in the physical because they are connected. And as I mentioned, it's either some of your Bibles might title this section "The Kings of the South and the North." Of course, the whole reason for that is because that's where the conflict pinches. North of the Promised Land and south of the Promised Land. Because it concerns God's people. So let's just touch on a few things that we see happening. Have a look at verse 6. Chapter 11, verse 6. After some years, they will become allies. The daughter of the king of the south will go to the king of the north to make an alliance, but she will not retain her power, and he and his power will not last. In those days, she will be betrayed together with her royal escort and her father and the one who supported her. That's an age-old tactic, isn't it? Marry into the opposing kingdom. Create a family tie, and you create a foot in that kingdom. These are age-old tactics. And again, we see in verse 17. Verse 17, he will determine to come with the might of his entire kingdom, and he will make an alliance with the king of the south, and he will give him a daughter in marriage in order to overthrow the kingdom, but his plans will not succeed or help him. People use this tactic just to get a foot in the door. Yeah, have my daughter as your wife. Take my daughter. And now we now have an eternal bond. There's an alliance set up which you have to honour. Of course, this doesn't happen. Because this is a conflict that's being played out in the heavenly realms that's coming down below. It's a conflict against God's purposes. Then we see family dynasties form. These these kingdoms, these empires that are working their way throughout this period of 300 to 400 years, different little dynasties or powerful families or groups form and collapse. We've just seen that in verse 6, verse 7. One from her family line will arise to take her place. He will attack the forces of the king of the north and enter his fortress. He will fight against them and be victorious. So through these family ties. Verse 10. His sons will prepare for war and assemble a great army, which will sweep on like an irresistible flood and carry the battle as far as his fortress. So the sons are carrying on from where their fathers have left off because they want to retain that power. Verse 20. His successor will send out a tax collector to maintain the royal splendor. In a few years, however, he will be destroyed, yet not in anger or in battle. Again, successor, an heir, a son, tries to carry on that battle. But as we see throughout these are not good forces. These are not for God, but evil. And you see that in the tactics that come out through this as well. Verse 14. In those times, many will rise against the king of the south. Those who are violent among your own people will rebel in fulfillment of the vision, but without success. Verse 23. After coming to an agreement with him, he will act deceitfully. And with only a few people, he will rise to power. And verse 26 and 27, those who eat from the king's provisions will try to destroy him. His army will be swept away and many will fall in battle. The two kings, with their hearts bent on evil, will sit at the same table and lie to each other, but to no avail, because an end will still come at the appointed time. Dirty, deceitful, lying tactics just to gain power and control and to set themselves up greater than God. That's what we saw Antiochus was trying to do. Yet, we mustn't lose sight of the fact that throughout this, God is in control. God is controlling all of this. The involvement of the angelic beings is testament to God's control of this. God is working through all of this for his purposes. And did you see that at the end of chapter 10, verse 21. But first, I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. God's already laid it all down. Written in the book of truth. Cannot be changed. God is completely in control of this. And we see elements of his control in the way he limits it. Chapter 11, verse 29. At the appointed time, he will invade the south again. But this time, the outcome will be different from what it was before. At the appointed time. Who's appointed that time? God has. And verse 35. Some of the wise will stumble so that they may be refined, purified, and made spotless until the time of the end. For it will still come at the appointed time. Throughout all this chaos, this intrigue, these battles, these conflicts, God has got it all laid out. And he will exercise judgment through this. None of this goes without consequences. Chapter 11, verse 12. When the army is carried off, the king of the south will be filled with pride. Well, then what? Pride's never a good thing, is it, in the Bible? And will slaughter many thousands, yet he will not remain triumphant. Verse 16. The invader will do as he pleases, but no one will be able to stand against him. He will establish himself in the beautiful land and will have the power to destroy it. He will be judged because of that. And verse 21, here we see Antiochus make his appearance. Verse 21, he will be succeeded by what? A contemptible person who has not been given the honour of royalty. He will invade the kingdom when his people feel secure, and he will seize it through intrigue. And as we saw in chapter 8, this contemptible person will not survive. God will limit it, he will judge it, and he will make sure his purposes are being carried out. And again, we might ask, why does Daniel need to know all this detail? What is the purpose of this, to know these battles that are going to go on in the future? And the whole purpose of this is not to create fear for Daniel or for God's people, for any of the readers who read this book from Daniel. They would have had this in front of them. The purpose is not to create fear, but actually to generate strength. All of this serves to strengthen Daniel and God's people. Why? Well, remember, chapter 10, verse 14. I'm telling you what's going to happen for your sake. This is for your sake. Remember, you're going to be caught in the middle of this. And I'm telling you in advance what's going to happen so you can prepare. But also so you know that I have total control of this. The very fact I'm letting you know what's going to happen demonstrates my full control of this. Yes, past, present, future always concerns God's people, and there are forces at play behind the scenes we don't see. Yet, God is in total control of all of that. And he's Daniel's God, he's the people's God, and he's your God as well. And what's more amazing, what we see in verse 35, the reason God is showing him that, well, Daniel, this, and for his people, is that he's saying, you know what? You're actually going to come out of this stronger than you were before. Have a look at verse 35. Some of the wise will stumble. Some of God's people will stumble. Why? Throughout all this conflict, both on earth and in heaven, all this conflict, some of the wise will stumble so that they may be refined, purified, and made spotless until the time of the end. For it will still come at the appointed time. Be strengthened, because ultimately it will serve you and your people well, Daniel. That's what God's saying. We also see in verse 35, he's made it quite clear, this is not the end. This is not the end. That is still to come. Of course, this is not a pleasant time for God's people and Daniel. This was a time of huge upheaval and turmoil, as we saw in chapter 8. Yet incredibly, through all of this, God is working out his purposes. And God wants Daniel to trust and be strengthened in that. God is saying, look, I have got heavenly warriors fighting your battles, both on heaven and on earth. You are not going to go through this alone. And as we saw in chapter 7, in the vision there, Daniel saw that this pattern of rebellion against God and God's people was going to be the picture right through to the end. What we see is that pattern of rebellion will always be there, both in the physical and in the spiritual realm. But we don't need to be scared of these spiritual forces. It's not the purpose here to cause fear. Purpose is not to say there's things out there we don't understand, and we don't know who's controlling them, and what are we going to do? The purpose here is to say there are battles beyond our vision. But God knows what's happening, and he's in control of that. He's in control of that and this. We don't need to fear. God is controlling all of this. And that's why we need to take strength from this as well. This is the reason why we can take strength and courage, because of God's control. God controls things in ways that we don't understand. In a number of things which we would find so difficult just to even comprehend. Let's try and see how this works. Lucy? Right, what I want you to do is grab Amy's Bible, grab your pen and paper, okay? And just as a way to measure God's control, what I want you to do is put your paper on there, okay? I want you to balance that on your head, okay? Grab your hands. Okay, put your pen in your right hand. And I want you to write your name and have a sip of that while you're balancing that all at the same time, okay? Oh, okay. Try again. There's lots of things for you to manage here, isn't there? Okay, there you go. Have a sip and write your name. It's hard, isn't it? Okay, thank you. Very hard, isn't it? It's almost impossible. That's what we need to understand. What we find impossible, when we try to juggle too many things at once, when we try to understand all this at once, how does this all fit together? It's not our job to do that. God is in control of this. God holds this all in the palm of his hands. We don't need to fear. And things might look bad for us today. It's not a pleasant time to be a Christian. Very difficult times. Hard to think of a time throughout all history when Christianity was seen as so irrelevant. And the sad thing is you'll see many churches going the same way. Christianity, the Bible, is irrelevant. We need to modernize the message. These are the evil forces at play. These are the evil forces behind the scenes trying to corrupt what God has made good. But just remember, God is working through all this conflict. Remember verse 21, end of chapter 10? But first, I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. Truth doesn't change. God's established that. That's not going to change. And this reminds me of these two famous verses in the Bible. How do we know that God works through evil? Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Joseph, finally understanding what was happening, Joseph says to his brothers, "You intended to harm me. Evil forces were at play, of which you were playing along with. You wanted to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done through the saving of many lives." And in Acts 2, Peter's great speech at Pentecost, when he's calling everyone listening there to repent. Acts 2, verse 23. "This man was handed over to you by what? By God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men and evil forces, put him to death by nailing him on the cross." Evil forces thought they'd won the day. Actually, they achieved what God had already decreed. If God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? And that includes the spiritual realm, includes the forces that we don't see. So when we look out on the world, we might see a picture which is similar maybe to our own lives. We might see turmoil, troubles, disappointment, regret. We might think that there's too much for us to manage at the moment. We're balancing or trying to control too much in our lives. There's forces at play that we can't see, that we might think are too much for us. And fear might say to us, "Well, I can't cope. Will I fall away? Is temptation going to get the better of me?" These are the spiritual battles that go on daily in our lives. We are in a spiritual battle. But rest assured, God is strengthening you through that, even in that. Passages like this remind us that we're not fighting on our own. God has got an army of warriors doing battle with us. That's what Daniel is learning. And as we see from verse 35, we will come out of this better. Verse 35, chapter 11. Some of the wise will stumble so that they may be refined, purified, and made spotless until the time of the end. For it will still come at the appointed time. If God can handle the battles in heaven and on earth simultaneously, he can handle your life too. How do we know that? Because what is it? What is it that actually makes us spotless and purified? Of course, it's Jesus, isn't it? Jesus is proof of God's control on all spiritual and physical battles. Because Jesus fought the ultimate battle for us. Anyway, again, we've just read that in our declaration, right at the end. What did Jesus do? He made peace through his blood shed on the cross. The ultimate battle we face is our own alienation of God through our own deliberate choice to reject God. That's the biggest spiritual battle we'll ever face. Jesus has dealt with that. So we don't need to fear. We don't need to fear what's hiding in the closet or under the bed. If you're with Jesus, God's army is with you too. And we take strength and courage from that. Let me pray. Father God, we are reminded as we read these chapters, Lord, that you truly are separate to us. You are other than we are. You're the great God who holds everything in the palm of your hands. And Lord, we don't even know half of what goes on. We only see a tiny fraction. Lord, help us to trust that there are no evil forces that can get the better of us if we belong to you by faith. Lord, you've conquered the biggest spiritual battle we'll ever face. And although the war is won, Lord, we know there's still many battles that we'll have to go through. But Lord, help us to take courage and strength by knowing that you have ordained all things and evil cannot prevail. And even though life might be difficult and full of worries and troubles, Lord, help us to read passages like this to know that you are in charge of both what we can't see and what we can see. Lord, help us to take courage from your word, the promises we find there, and the assurance that we have in Jesus Christ. Amen.